Let it never be said of me that my message is deflated. Wouldn't be true anyway, just never mind. We can't get into that right now, I know. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning, so if you take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me just say, Heidi and I are thrilled to be here. We really enjoyed our time with you this weekend. It was a busy weekend, went by very quickly, is going by very quickly, it's not over yet. But one of the things that we were just talking about last night is that we feel very much a part of the family here. And you are a family. It's very obvious that you love each other and that there's many different aspects. Every family's got a few crazy uncles, and I think we've met a couple of them. And we really appreciate your generosity. And you're welcoming us here. We just really, really appreciate that and look forward to serving together, Lord willing. We really we anticipate that the Lord will do good things here in this church, whether we come or not. And we're looking forward to joining you guys, if that is the Lord's will. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read the passage here and then ask a quick question. 1 Peter chapter 1. Apostle Peter starts his letter, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The title of this morning's message is Life in a Contrary Culture, Navigating Trials with a Living Hope. And the question I want to ask us this morning to begin with is, do you ever feel like this? Do you ever feel like you're swimming upstream? You know, the salmon come from the ocean and they navigate long distances of contrary current. Added to that, just the current, they have elevation changes that they need to navigate. And they're jumping out of the water. And what an arduous journey. And all it is to go and lay eggs and die. And if that wasn't bad enough, we have people like Pastor Dale waiting to catch them as they go by. And possibly maybe you even feel like this, where in your journey there seems to be even a higher level of opposition than just the steady current of an opposing worldview. As a Christian, as those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, we find ourselves in this contrary stream. In fact, Peter notes that we're not even supposed to be in this stream. We're exiles. We're here for a while, and then we're going home. It can be discouraging. Do you ever feel like just when you're making some progress in your walk with the Lord, that some other temptation rears its head and your progress seems to be halted? These this opposition can come from a battle with sin, where we struggle with what we know to be true about ourselves, our sinful nature, and it can be discouraging, not finding victory in a certain area. It can be discouraging when we're trying to do the right thing and we make the right choice, and that is met with opposition of this world. And the worldly pressures are real. Every day we're met with either temptations that lure us and our sinful hearts away from God, or opposition from the world when we seek to follow Him. Some lose hope during these times. Others lose sight of the goal. Others sometimes give up and float with the current. And so maybe today we're thinking this way. Why does God have me here? Why this trial? How can I grow spiritually when the pressure is so strong? Trials, whether they're brought on by ourselves or they're allowed by God, they challenge us to grow. And one of the things that Peter is communicating in this passage is that we can navigate these trials because we have a hope that is so much more secure than what we're experiencing now. Just some background on the letter. Peter is actually writing from Rome just before Nero burns Rome to the ground and blames the Christians. And so you have these believers here who are in a place that they're unfamiliar with. They're dispersed. You notice that in verse 1. They're the exiles, the elect exiles of the dispersion, believers trusting in Christ. And because of that choice, they have been caused to move from their homelands that they know so well. And now they're living in different cultures, different worlds. Often that came with poverty, or poverty came with that choice. There wasn't necessarily an established economy there for them to participate in. Maybe there was, but it wasn't a guarantee. And so these believers that Peter is writing to are going through persecution, are experiencing trials, and they're about to, on an even bigger scale. Nero's about to blame them, and it's about to become a life-threatening choice to be a believer. And so these people are experiencing this. And think about Peter. Think about the person writing the letter. Here's Peter, the rock, the one who was used by the Spirit to preach that first message at Pentecost. And yet, what kind of a man is he? We know him to be indecisive, compulsive sometimes, and brash. even Peter, I'm sure, as he was writing this, is remembering the moment where he denied his Savior in front of a little girl. While Jesus was being beaten and whipped, Peter was not brave enough to even side with him on that. And so he's a guy we can relate to, someone who struggles with a sinful heart and makes mistakes and has to suffer sometimes the consequences of those things. So what do we need in these trials? What do we need most of all? It's hope. And the fish are probably not thinking this way, but we must. And Peter writes this letter to give hope to those who are fighting this uphill battle. So four thoughts real quickly to dwell on as we live in this contrary culture. How do we find hope? What's the first thought here? It's that God lovingly chose us to follow Him through these trials. God chose us for whatever situation you're in right now. He has brought you here. If you're a believer in Christ, if you have trusted Him as your Savior, then God has brought you to where you're at and has given you the opposition that you're experiencing or the trial that you have been allowed to experience for a reason. Peter wastes no time in reminding his discouraged readers of the reality of God's future grace in their lives. In the second verse, he ends the verse with the greeting, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you." But if you tag that onto the front of that verse, that's really kind of how we would normally say this. May grace and peace be multiplied to you according to the following. And that's really what Peter says here, is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. According to the fact that God chose you, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. In Romans chapter 8, we see we see Paul explain the same thing, how we are chosen because God has predestined us to become the children of God. And so we understand that God has not just happened to with God and He is bringing us along now that we decided to go with Him. No, God has chosen us for this. I don't know if you have a similar experience, but sixth grade, I remember this pretty intensely, the stress and the rigor of the choice process for the game of dodgeball, right? There's a lot that goes into that whole process, and naturally you don't want to be the last one chosen, but there's far more layers to it than that. As you look at those who are choosing the teams that day, you identify, okay, this guy's got the stronger arm, and so I need to be chosen by him. And so you're looking at his face, and you're trying to communicate, and you're flexing maybe a little bit, and hoping he remembers that one guy you got out yesterday at recess, and you're really, it's an important choice. And when you get chosen by the one guy, the winning team, you know, this is good. My day is going to be good, and we're going to win this dodgeball game. And that's a really bad illustration to communicate how God has chosen us to be on His winning team. But if you expound that infinitely, that's the reality of it. We can be encouraged because of that, because God has chosen us to have the victory, to get to participate in what He's doing in defeating sin and setting up a kingdom forever. That's an encouraging thing. And Peter doesn't stop with just that thought. He kind of adds to it. And there's some aspects here of God's choosing that are encouraging also. First of all, you see right after the phrase, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, you see in the sanctification of the Spirit. The surety of sanctification can be a very encouraging thing. I struggle with sin. I don't know if you do, but I do. And it can be discouraging to struggle with the same mistake day after day. In and out, and Lord, I'm sorry, I did it again. That's discouraging. But what Peter is reminding us is that what God has chosen to do is already going to happen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, He who began a good work in you is going to complete that. And that's an encouraging thing. Your sin will be dealt with. You will have the victory over the sin. And the encouraging part about that is that we are not the ones that have to generate the ability to defeat it. God is going to do that in us, and that is an exciting thing. We also see here that God promises the power to obey. The sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. He's changing us and giving us the ability to obey God. So if your trial or your battle right now is a desire to be more consistent in your walk with the Lord, He's going to do that. He's giving you and wants to give you the power to be able to do that as you participate in that. And then finally, one encouraging thought that I know we've all dwelled on before, or at least I hope you have, is the idea of the forgiveness of sin. We see the obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with His blood. This is a picture of the Old Testament sacrificial system that would temporarily in the Old Testament provide forgiveness of sin. And now Christ has once and for all provided that forgiveness with the shedding of His blood. And no longer is it necessary for us to work and it was never necessary to work for salvation, but no longer is it necessary for us to live under this law that God established. No, Christ has established it. He has fulfilled the law, and that is an encouraging thing. This is the second page of my notes. I wondered where it went. There we go. Okay, we're going to skip that. So the blood of goats is no longer needed. Christ's blood has washed us and made us clean. That is an encouraging thought. God chose you, and in His choosing is making you like His Son, Jesus Christ. So how do we apply that to our everyday? As physical trials come along, sickness, job loss, financial need, relationships, there's a peace that can come from requesting the wisdom of God and then understanding, as James says, is that we can find joy in these trials because it works patience. It changes us. We're going to get into that aspect a little bit more, but later in verse 6 and 7 here, we see that God causes growth through these things. We can take courage. This trial isn't a mistake. Often the temptation during a trial is to think, uh-oh, something went wrong. This is a mistake. I'm not supposed to be here. This was not supposed to happen, but that's actually not true. It is supposed to happen, and we don't understand why, and it's okay to ask the Lord, genuinely say, Lord, I don't know why. Would You help me with that? I believe, help my unbelief. But God understand, we need to understand that God has brought us there, not by mistake. And we can be encouraged that if God has chosen for us to be here, then we can trust Him. through that trial. Spiritual trials are the same way. Battling sin and discouragement, growing in Christ and standing for Christ in the workplace, God's foreknowledge is an encouraging thought as we think about how He is changing us and that victory is going to be won. And so we see that God's choice is an encouraging factor. We also see, secondly, that God guarantees these trials won't last. Peter continues to lay down layer and layer of hope for these believers. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Exclamation point there. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look for the future elements of this passage. For the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to the inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you hear the future tense of all these things? This is Peter reminding them, hey, this trial right now is happening, but this is going to happen forever. There's a future that is awesome. God is going to give you something far better than what you're experiencing right now. There's a finish line that's coming ahead. And the hope that he had in mind here is this eager, confident expectation of life to come in eternity. Peter's reminding us that we have something to look forward to. Whatever happens here on earth, whatever trial God leads us through, one day we will be made like Christ. His resurrection is the past grace that reminds us of our future resurrection and our future Christ-likeness. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul offers the same encouragement or the same line of thinking to encourage people. The Thessalonians were strong believers, but didn't quite understand that about what would happen in the end times. And they were looking for Christ to return, an attitude that we should have. But they were getting stressed out because their family members and their friends were dying before that happened. And they were saying, oh, no, they missed it. And so Paul encourages them here in verse 13 of chapter 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. That's a powerful statement. I'm declaring you, based upon God's word, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And here's the best verse, the best part of this. Therefore, because of all this stuff, encourage one another with these words. Paul saying the same thing as Peter is. There's an encouragement. There's hope to be gained from understanding that in the future, God's going to make it all better. God is going to give us an inheritance that is far greater than we can ever imagine. And that's what's said in verse 4. And look at this inheritance. What kind of an inheritance is it? It's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. These three verbal adjectives indicate that the inheritance is untouched by death, it's unstained by evil, and it's unimpaired by time. And many of you have probably a smartphone like I have. And I don't know what kind of case you have, but I have what's called a life-proof case. And some of you might have a life-proof case. And I'll tell you how I came to have this case. I'm youth pastor in New Hampshire, and we do a snow retreat every year. And a couple years ago, I was preparing for the snow retreat. And it was the day before the retreat, and there was about 3 feet of snow already on the ground. This is going to be a great weekend. And I was digging out the trailer that we needed to use to attach the van to bring all the stuff up to snow camp. And as I'm digging out this trailer, my phone rings. It's in my pocket or jacket I was wearing, and I pull it out, and kind of, did life ever slow down? You know, that slow-mo moment where you're like, no, and the phone here it goes, slips out of my hand and into the snowbank, and there's about 3 feet of snow, and all that's left is the little shape of the phone on the top of the snow, and then it's gone in there. And I didn't have a life-proof case at this case. It was just a regular case. And so it's like, oh, frantically, I'm digging around in the snow, praying that the seconds, like the 5 second rule counts for snow or something like that. And I pull it out and it looks like it's working, and I'm blowing on it. And I'm like, oh, good. But I thought maybe it didn't look like it was charging. So I brought it in, I plugged it in, and I heard, no, and it was dead. And a phone is a youth pastor's lifeline. If parents need to know about what's going on with little son or daughter, that's a stressful time if they can't get a hold of the youth pastor. So I needed a phone. The thing was the next day. So I ran down to the the Verizon store, and told him the story, and he got me a new phone, and then he brought out all the upsell. If you're in retail, you got to upsell stuff. And if you've ever gone to a retail station, you know exactly what's going on there. So, here's all these things, and they have the gold inlay, case that's worth $1,000, or it's not worth $1,000, but that's cost $1,000. And they're trying to sell me all these things, and they say, here's this life-proof case. It's about $80. And I just thought, no, I can't. That's not a good purchase for me, $80, wow. And he said, hold on, let me ask you a question. He said, you just dropped your phone in the snow and ruined it, and you're going to snow camp with a bunch of teenagers tomorrow. Why wouldn't you buy the life-proof case? I said, that's a good point. I'm going to buy the life-proof case. That's a good salesman right there. But my phone now is apparently life-proof, and even if it breaks inside this case, this company will replace my phone. So it really is life-proof. I can do anything you want to this. I'm not going to test it right now by throwing it somewhere, but I've put it underwater and it works, right? So what's Peter saying here? This is an exciting thing. The inheritance that you have because you've accepted Christ as your Savior, this future glory that God promises you, is death-proof, sin-proof, time-proof. This is an encouraging thought. Our trial right now will end. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, as Romans chapter 8 talks about. We can be confident in that whatever experience we have, even if that experience takes us to the end of our life, it's going to be over someday. And it's going to get better after that. As believers, we can hope because the end is already a sure thing. I have a friend who ran the Boston Marathon a few years ago, and he described the emotion and the energy that comes from turning the corner. There's this one corner you have to turn, and then you're on Boylston Street, and you can see the finish line. You see all the people and everything, and there's an excitement that comes from knowing the finish line is right there. It's a grueling race. The energy is completely spent by that time, and yet there's this rejuvenation that comes from knowing I can finish this. I can make it. I'm going to make it, and there's the finish line. And that's what Peter's trying to do for these people who are about to experience a far greater trial than they've ever even thought would be possible. Even if this trial is just dominates every aspect of our life, we can trust God because He is going to bring us through it. There's a third encouragement that Peter wants his readers to dwell on. It really answers the question of why God allows the suffering for His children. God grows us through trials. Peter's reminded us that of the fact that an all-powerful, holy, all-loving God has chosen us to be the recipients of a guaranteed gift, and now He gives us some hope that we can touch and feel. Maybe you're thinking, the prize thing is nice, but I still have to muddle through life right now. It's still hard. And how do I see past this hill that I'm struggling with? Look at verse chapter 6. Peter writes, in this you rejoice. He's talking about that future grace of being made like Christ. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our trials provide an opportunity for growth. God uses these things to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's hard in the midst of that to understand or to even see any progress. A number of years ago, I was hiking in the Rockies with my uncle, and we had camped at about 1,200 feet, or not 1,200, yeah, that's a lot, 1,200 feet. That's a lot around here. 12,000 feet we had camped, and then the next day we were going to climb to 13,000 feet and be up on top of the Continental Divide and be able to see out over all the peaks of the Rockies. And as we're climbing up this, it's no longer a trail. It's literally hand and foot just climbing up about 1,000 feet. As you're basically staring at the ground because you're kind of crawling. It's so steep. And as you're looking at that, it's really hard to identify if you're making any progress at all. In fact, it feels like you're not, because you're not seeing much happen. But after a while, you look down and you look backwards and you realize, wow, I've actually come a long way. You know, it's an encouraging thing to think about. And I want you to think about what areas of your life that you struggle in, but you've seen some growth. You look back and say, you know what, I used to struggle with this a lot. And now it still rears its ugly head now and then. But God's given me the grace to be able to fight that battle. And I've gotten some scripture that I've been able to use and employ in that. That should be encouraging to you. Even in the midst of the trial, Peter says it might even be necessary. In fact, it is necessary. And we can be encouraged and we can find hope in the fact that God is changing us and growing us even through these things. Peter gives hope by showing us that the trials we face, and there are many, are actually one of the agents of that change. He describes gold that gets refined, right? And gold is comparative to the prize that we're going to receive is worthless. And gold needs to be refined. And so that's how he describes our life and our walk with the Lord, is something that needs to be refined. God needs to put us through challenges that test our faith. Heidi and I have experienced this. We've been married for 11 years, and most of our trials are financial. And you know, it's the water thing broke, and I didn't even have a shop vac. So, you know, it's like, okay, well, you know, we're going to buy a shop vac, but really we have to buy a whole new water tank. And what's that cost? And wow, we don't have the money for that. And Christmas is next week, you know. And it's those times that you get through, you figure out, okay, the Lord's provided. And you look back and you say, wow, we can trust Him in these trials. And the fear sometimes comes every time the trial starts. That same worries come. But maybe the reaction time is a little bit quicker for us to recognize, hey, God's probably doing something. Let's see what that is. That's an exciting thing. One last one, and then we'll be done. God's gift of grace is ours. God's gift of grace is ours. Finally, Peter gives two examples of others who did not get to fully understand the living hope. The prophets of the Old Testament and angels. Real quickly, the prophets of the Old Testament, he describes here as they were trying to interpret and figure out what it is that they were prophesying about. They knew that they were prophesying of a future coming Messiah, and they understood to some extent what that might mean, but they really didn't experience it. And, you know, when we got to that 13,000 foot peak, you could see out over the mountains. You could see other peaks. But what you couldn't see is the distance between those peaks. And you couldn't see what was in the valleys, and you could only see those peaks. And that's kind of like what the prophets were doing, is that they were looking out and seeing the peak of Jesus Christ, but not quite understanding all that was entailed with all of that. And think about us. We get to experience that. We know it. We have God's written word that is completed and understood for us, and we can experience and enjoy in its fullest Jesus Christ. The prophets, these men in the Old Testament that we look up to and think of as super believers, right? They didn't quite understand that. We get to do that. That's an encouraging thought. And the final verse of this passage says and tells us that these are things that angels even long to look into. Think about that. Angels who spend all of their time in the presence of God look at God's grace in your life and wonder about it. And they don't appreciate it the way that you can appreciate it. That's an encouraging thought. And that sustains us in trials. In concluding, are you swimming upstream right now? What trial has God brought you to or even through that makes you question maybe even if it's going to end or what God's goodness may be. Discouragement and failure come when we lose sight of the hope we have in Christ. And there's another page of notes that's out of place. Here we go. So real quickly, just some principles that we might be able to take home with us today. First of all, believers are chosen of God and are objects of His care, and therefore are never out of His plan. Even when this plan includes difficulties and pain, we can trust Him. The believer's eternal inheritance in heaven is reserved. It's a reservation that is kept by God Himself. That's an encouraging thought. The Christian life does not exempt a believer from experiencing difficulties. That should be encouraging to you. It may be like, oh, great. That means I'm going to get difficulties. I don't like that. It doesn't feel good. I get that. But think about it. God, if God has chosen that for you, then God has got something good for you through that. And we can participate in that and be encouraged. The trials of the Christian life are designed to produce Christ-like character in the believer and to demonstrate sincerity, the sincerity of our faith. Whatever your past may include, God is in the business of giving you the future of hope. Do not resist or resent the trials of your life, but view them as God-designed instruments of spiritual growth. Finally, just a quote. I think it might be in your packet. Warren Wiersbe says, "Hope is not a sedative. It is a shot of adrenaline, a blood transfusion. Like an anchor, our hope in Christ stabilizes us in the storms of life, but unlike an anchor, our hope moves us forward and doesn't hold us back." My prayer for us this morning is that we would understand and identify, maybe identify that trial first, and then overlay on top of that the hope that you have in Christ, and recognize that God has chosen you for this, and He's changing you through it, and then He will bring you past it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for Your loving care for Your children, and how You allow the challenges of this life and the frustration of our own sinful heart to change us. Help us to trust You through these things. And help us now, even as we meditate on Your word for the next few minutes, to be willing to change. Give us hearts that are open to Your word, and give us a quickness to respond to it and to receive it. And Lord, if there's any here that don't know Christ, I pray that they would come and experience the grace that even angels don't quite understand. It's in Your name I pray.
Let's continue with our heads bowed and eyes closed and just contemplate what God may be doing in your heart as a result of the ministry of the word here this morning. Thank you, Nate. Appreciate that.